In our prayer with David, we thank God for these accounts, plural. How many accounts of the good news of Jesus Christ? Four. And we're studying three. Why only three? Synoptics. What does that mean? They take a similar view. Much of these three is parallel in that they record the same event or the same discourse, maybe the same miracles, those kind of things. There are unique sections, and we'll look at that. But that's why they're called that. Where are they called that in the Bible? They're not, are they? But that's a term we have, maybe in the 1800s. It was used, or 19, I forgot. But anyway, it's not something you'll find in your Bible, but it's an arbitrary term, and it's useful to us as we look at these three Gospels. Now, in our prayer, we said, thank God for the accounts. What's the advantage of having more than one? For comparison purposes. That's a real valuable one, and we'll be looking at that. We've already looked at that already. We'll see how it helps to fill out the story, as well as we're going to find it has interpretive value. What else?
To solidify the facts.
You've got, if you were investigating a person and their credibility, if you had one witness that was credible, would that be sufficient?
Yes.
But if you had three more who were credible and said the same thing about that person, now your faith even has more confirmation as to the truth and validity of that. And that's what all this is about. It's about Jesus. Who is he? Why did he come? What does his death mean? And so that's what we're looking at. We've got these four accounts. And I think probably everybody in this class believes that those men were inspired, which they were. But you may be talking to people who do not believe that they are inspired. Does that mean you cannot talk to them about the gospel? No, it doesn't. What do they have to believe in to be able to talk to them about what's in these four books?
Historical evidence.
Our faith is based on historical evidence. And we have the historical evidence. Let's suppose a jury trial comes up and a person's going to be on trial. Maybe you were there, or maybe you know something about it, but because of the date of the trial, you're going to be out of town or some otherwise occupied. How can your testimony be admitted into that trial?
A deposition.
So somebody comes out and talks to you and writes that down. Guess what we have? Isn't that what we have? Didn't Luke say, I investigated everything carefully? So here's the written record that, for example, Luke is compiled, Mark is compiled. Then you have two men who were eyewitnesses of much of what they recorded, Matthew and John. Okay, so we have a good basis for our faith in the historical validity of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in our study this morning, you'll see that we got down to the gospel to present Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed. And so we talked about that, and that the word, down under that section, I have a question. Let's get that one first. What is the Hebrew term for Christ according to John 1:41? Messiah. So whether Messiah or Christ, John twice tells us that. Yes.
Just going back to what you were talking about when you have an eyewitness account and everything, people make a big deal about if little things are different in the books, but when you do have two or three eyewitnesses, if it's you know, a legal case, if they all came out and they said exactly the same thing verbatim, then people would think it was a lie.
Good point. That's exactly right. And that's a good point that Lisa makes. If you had two eyewitnesses or three and everything was verbatim exactly the same, what would you suspicion?
Coercion.
There's some collusion there. There are coercion. There's some. Somebody got together and said, here's what you say. But the very fact that she makes it, there are differences, shows that these were independent accounts. That's an excellent observation.
Steve,
yes, sir.
You hit around it in some of the comments that you made, but also the fact that these books were written in a time where they were able to verify. They were written in a time frame where they could talk to witnesses. And like you said, the two of the men witnessed a lot of things that they talked about in their books, but this was not, you know, years later where these things couldn't be verified.
Okay, that's a good point. I don't go to many trials, thankfully, in court, but even the little shows you watch on TV, if a witness says such and such happened on such and such a day involving John Doe, what can the lawyer or his team do to help verify that?
Investigate the facts.
Sir?
Investigate the facts.
Investigate the fact by going to, Susie said, well, let's go talk to Susie. See, it's still in the time frame. That's what Jeff's point is. It's a time when they wrote these. Every one of these three synoptic gospels were written before, at the very latest, what date? What?
Before
70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem. So you've only got a 40-year time span from the time Christ died and rose again. And so Jeff's point's well made that these were written at a time which the many people that were supposedly involved in the miracles, for example, and their families of those who were supposedly healed and all of that could be verified then. On the day of Pentecost, to Jeff's point, look at Acts chapter 2. So Christ died, rose again, and we're reading Peter's sermon in Jerusalem. Where was Jesus crucified? Right outside Jerusalem, this very place. How long ago? A year ago? 2 years ago? About 50 days ago, approximately. So less than 2 months in the place where this occurred, involving the people that were involved in that. Now look at Acts chapter 2, and knew many of these people for the past 3 years were involved one way or another with Jesus and his teachings and his supposed miracles. Look at verse 22. And it's the very point that Jeff just made, that Peter made on this occasion. Look what he said. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you. Does your version say attested or something else?
Approved.
Approved, okay. Attested or approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. Now note this, which God performed through him. What? In your midst, just as you yourselves know. Did this audience believe in Jesus when he said that as the Christ? No, but they didn't even attempt to deny that statement. Isn't that interesting? It's true that 3,000 obeyed the gospel, but how many other thousands heard the sermon? I don't know. But there's not evidence that one of them endeavored to say, oh, no, no, I was around. I never saw any of that. None of that. And Peter is unafraid. Here's this fisherman. He's not an orator. He's not a professor in a college. He's just a fisherman. He says, here's what happened. Folks, you know it. And this is the very point Jeff made. And now we have that written record. And so that's an excellent point. All right, look at, we said that Christ is anointed, and in the Old Testament there were three offices that God selected by the means of anointing. I've got prophet down. The only time you actually see that anointing associated with the prophet is 1 Kings chapter 19, 16, where it didn't actually physically occur, but that idea is associated with it. Look at Isaiah 61:1, however. That's not on your lesson, so if you want to write a note there. Look at Isaiah 61:1. Now, what does a prophet do? What does he do? The mouthpiece for God. So he's announcing God's will, right? And so look at Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. By the way, is that talking about Christ? How do you know if it is or isn't? You have a reference Bible? You have a little note there by that phrase? Okay, it's rendered Lord, but there's a reference there in the margin.
Luke 4:18.
That's the value of a reference Bible. It's one of the greatest tools you have if you'll use it. You can go to Luke 4 and see Jesus applied it to himself. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's what? Anointed me. Now, we've got on your lesson, prophet, priest, king. But what's in view here? Now, watch. He anointed me to do what? To bring good news. What of these three offices is that? Prophet, right? To bring good news. What's another word for good news?
Gospel.
See? And so then look down at verse 1 in the middle of the verse. To proclaim. Proclaim what? Liberty. What kind of liberty? Spiritual liberty. Freedom from sin. You shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free, Jesus said. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What's another word for favor?
Grace.
Grace. God's grace. And that's how John introduces his gospel, is the explanation of God's grace. And so Jesus as a prophet. Now let's go to, on your lesson, I have John 12:48. When you turn there, use another one of your fingers and turn to Deuteronomy 18. If you were studying on your own, you're just doing your Bible reading, you start reading John 12:48, is there any way you might be led by reading that to Deuteronomy 18? How might you find out? Yeah, look at the reference in the margin or in the footnote. At least in this particular Bible, it has a little letter B. And out beside that had Deuteronomy 18:18 following. Don't fail to use this valuable tool you have in your hand. Sometimes the references are not pertinent. They're put there by men, but sometimes they're very helpful. So let's compare these two. Deuteronomy 18:18. Now, how do you know that's talking about Jesus here in Deuteronomy 18:18 and 19? We talked about this in our last class. And it's on your lesson. The verse is on your lesson. Who said it's referring to Christ? Peter did, Acts 3, in his sermon. He refers to that verse and applies it to Jesus Christ. We also saw in our lesson that the people were anticipating a prophet or the prophet? The prophet. The prophet. Where's that come from? Here it is over in Deuteronomy 18. So hold one finger at Deuteronomy and let's look at John 12 now. 48. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him on the last day. Now look at Deuteronomy 18. Verse 19. It shall come about that everyone who will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, this prophet he's going to raise up, verse 18, everyone who does not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Is that not similar to John 12:48? And verse 49, he said, I did not speak on my own initiative. You mean Jesus was just a puppet? Is that what that means? Not but. They thought he was a renegade. But he said, no, I'm not. I'm in perfect accord with the Father God you worship. But, he said, the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Now go back to Deuteronomy 18:18. He said, I'll put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them what? All that I command him. Look at that. Compare those two. Jesus is the anointed prophet of God to preach liberty to the captives, the favorable year of the Lord, the good news. That's why he came. And if we don't accept his teachings about the gospel, we stand to be judged for our sins. All right, so in these gospels, we see Jesus as the anointed, the Christ. And then we see him as priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. In the Old Testament, there's a number of verses talking about when God selected men to be priests. They were literally anointed with oil. What for? Not for arthritis, but to indicate God's approval of them. This is the ones that will serve as priests by God's approval. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So, unlike the other high priest, they continued to offer animal sacrifices. He offered one sacrifice for all time. And unlike those high priests who offered something separate and apart from themselves, an animal victim, this high priest offered himself. He's both the high priest and the covenant victim. And so he's the anointed priest. If in the Old Testament God wanted to have a contact with man, what did he use? What?
One that was an angel.
Well, he did use angels. If he wanted to speak to man as well, what did he use?
Prophets.
A prophet. God used prophets. If man wanted to approach God, what must he do? Go through who?
Priest.
A priest. A priest. If I want to go to God today, I've got to go through my priest. He's my priest. And without that, I cannot approach God. He's holy, I'm not. He's sinless, I am not. He's my high priest. And so, he's the anointed priest. In Matthew, well, you don't have to read them. Matthew 26, 28, he talks about being a ransom and also laying down his life when he instituted the Lord's Supper. This blood is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. He's our high priest. And then thirdly, anointed kings. And they anointed kings. And there's a number of verses talk about that in the Old Testament. How they anointed their king. So look at Luke chapter 1. And look at Luke chapter 1:32. The announcement of Jesus' birth is made to Mary. He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Give him the throne. I wonder what it looked like. Think it had gold on it or what? The dominion, the rule. Throne put for dominion. Give me a cup. Want some coffee? Give me a cup. What do you mean? Coffee. Throne for dominion, rule. He'll give him the throne of his father David. That's a dynasty, one who rules in the same family. And he will reign. Note, throne, verse 32, reign, verse 33, kingdom, verse 33. All those three words go together. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. But to be a king, you couldn't just say, I think I'm going to be king. To be a legitimate king with God's approval, you must be chosen. And what's the indication that God chose you in the Old Testament? You're anointed. Jesus is the anointed. He's the Christ. So if you're studying or you're teaching a class to someone and you run across this term Christ or Messiah, they say, what does that mean? You say anointed. Yeah, I know anointed. Anointed what? Well, it just means anointed. Anointed what? What do they use? What does that mean? And so now you can explain the significance of that term, Christ, anointed. That's what we find in the Gospels. Okay, on your lesson we have this next section. The Gospels are intended to provide the information that will build faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. So we've been looking at what are the Synoptic Gospels. We've been looking at when they were written. We looked at who they were written for. And now we're looking at why they were written. So look at Matthew 1:1. You can do this with each one of these. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the what? The Messiah. Would these readers have any concept of what he's talking about?
Jewish audience.
Yes, Jewish audience. Immediately, that would ring a bell, see? But then in verse 21, something they did not understand, but Matthew's laying the foundation for it right here in the first chapter. He's going to be called Jesus. Why?
Savior
from their sins. That's it. Now you get to the last chapter, Matthew 28, and you tie it up in Matthew's gospel. And you look at chapter 28, he's died, he's risen again, he's commissioning his apostles to preach this message. He said, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me. Authority relative to man's salvation is what he's talking about. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Who's a disciple? It's a learner, who's a follower, who believes what you preach to them about me. What do you do with them? You baptize them. Why? What does that verse say? What the preacher says? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the idea? In connection with, in that relationship, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to have a relationship with them? Here's the answer. And then what do you do? Verse 20, you teach them to observe what I commanded you. So here Matthew starts out that, and that's where he ends. We already looked at Mark 1:1 and Mark 16 in a previous class. Beginning of the gospel of Christ, Mark 1:1, go preach the gospel of Christ. Mark 16:15, who believed shall be saved. And so Luke starts out, as you know, in his initial introduction, telling Theophilus, I want you to know the exact truth about Jesus, and then concludes in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Why is it important that Theophilus know the truth about Jesus? Look at Luke 24, 46. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. That is, in connection with all who he has been revealed to be, which I have recorded in this gospel. See, that's the idea, in his name. And so, repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's why I need to know the gospel of Luke. This is the why. And John, look at John. We're not studying John, we're looking at the synoptics, but I just want you to show again the harmony in the why these are written. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And he goes on to talk about how he revealed the grace of God down in verse 17. And then when you get to the end of John's gospel, in John chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, he said, these have been written, verse 31, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what? So I believe it. So what? What does he say? Might have life. There's the why. See? We talked about the what. We talked about the when it was written. And we've talked about the who it was written for, where they got what they wrote, and now we've talked about the why. That's what we've done in our lesson thus far. You don't even have to look up Romans 10:17. You know that one, don't you? But let's go ahead and turn over there for just a moment, because you know the verse so well, but are you familiar with the context is the question. It says, you know the verse. What does it say? Faith comes by hearing. What? The Word of God. In other words, when you read the book of Leviticus, you come to believe in Jesus, right? Or the book of Proverbs. That's the Word of God, isn't it? You read the book of Proverbs, you all of a sudden, you believe in Jesus. What Word of God is in the context? So go back to the context. Go back up to verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Down in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. What's the theme of Romans? Where is it found? What does it say? You're talking to somebody, your neighbor, a friend. They say, what's the book of Romans about? You know the answer to that, don't you? Justified by faith in what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where's that at? Chapter 1:16-17. And so when you get to 10:17, the word of faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God about Jesus. What we're studying right now in this class. The Gospels. Yes, sir.
And the footnote on mine, it says, concerning Christ.
Okay. Craig pointed out, said the, on verse 17? Yes. Or concerning, the word concerning Christ. Okay, the word of Christ. Good. Thank you, Craig. So that's how men come to have faith, hearing the word concerning Christ, which is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, and then what did he say is the result of that faith? Verse 10. What's the result?
Salvation.
That's right. Righteousness and salvation. Righteousness because God justifies you. You're not right. You're a sinner. But he gives you righteousness because he takes away your guilt. And you're condemned, but he saves you. And that's what this is about. And what must men believe to experience this? Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart. You confess what you believe. And so you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, as Master, as Ruler. Just what he said, Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. You confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so this, I've got these verses from Romans, and we have down at the bottom of that, because of these verses is why Paul devoted his life, even to the point of death, of teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. If you'll go to page 6 on your lessons, we're going to look at the overview. If you're teaching maybe one of the little classes in the back, sometimes you have one of these little libraries of the Bible, you know, and it'll have like the books of the law, first 5 books of the Bible. Maybe it'll have the books of history, and maybe it'll have the poetic books and so forth. You get to the New Testament, it might have the book of prophecy, which is usually what? In those little libraries. Which one?
New Testament. You said, I'm sorry,
I was. Is it New Testament or Old Testament? No, New Testament. Which one is in that little, you know, it's, we usually have that little category of books? Revelation. Try it. Revelation. But then you'll have one, maybe in that little library it says history. Which one of the books would be that one? That'd be Acts. But they'll have one, maybe that'll have biography. What is that? The Gospels. But that's arbitrary term. Like synoptic Gospels is not a term you read about in the Bible. And calling these biographies is our terminology. It's kind of like talking about the prison epistles. If you see that when you're studying, what a writer usually referring to by the prison epistles? Not Timothy.
Books that Paul wrote while he was in.
Which are they? How many? About 15?
Four?
Which are they? Would that be Mark and Revelation and
Philippians would be one.
Philippians? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are generally called the prison epistles. Now, you said Timothy. That was 2 Timothy was written from prison. See, that's what I'm talking about, the arbitrary nature of these things. But it was a separate imprisonment. So when we talk about these terms, like these are biographies, that's our terminology. And what I've done here on the lesson is I want us to see these are not strictly biographies. Because a biography, of course, is designed to familiarize you with this particular individual that is the focus of this writing. And they usually start maybe with his ancestry or his birth and then go through his boyhood and go through as he matures, he or she, and maybe what accomplishments they had or what businesses they ran or what offices they were involved in and that kind of thing. So, but that's not the nature of these four books. And so we have a little later here in your lesson where these Gospels began, and we'll get to that later, but like John begins back in eternity, and then when John starts writing about Jesus and his life, he skips his birth, he skips his boyhood, he skips all of that, and begins with John the Baptist ministry. Mark doesn't talk about his eternity. He skips all of that and begins with John the Baptist ministry. What kind of biography is this that doesn't even talk about the birth of the person? Two of them talk about his birth, Matthew and Luke. How much about his boyhood does Matthew record? Say when he's 15, 10.
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. Wouldn't you like to know more about the boyhood of Jesus? Wouldn't that be interesting? And how much does Luke record? One event when he's 12 years old. They're not biographies. That's okay. I'm not saying that's bad to use that term. I'm just saying we need to be aware that they have a different purpose. They're designed by the Holy Spirit as He controls the pens of these writers, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. They're designed by the Holy Spirit to provide what we need to know to decide whether or not Jesus is truly the Christ and worthy of our confidence. I did a little looking just to compare biographies of notable figures. For example, Abraham Lincoln. Now, I tell you what, I've got my Bible open here to Matthew chapter. I'm going to open over here to Matthew chapter 1. It's one of the longer Gospels of the four of the that we have. And mine starts on page 1560 in my Bible. And goes up through page 1612, so that's what, 52 pages? Approximately? 52 pages. You look at your Bible. Craig, where's your start? Well, you got the same one I do, don't you? So yours would be the same. But you can look at your Bible. It's going to be somewhere in that area. 52 pages in this Bible. Abraham Lincoln. A fellow by the name of Michael Burlingame wrote a 2-volume biography of Abraham Lincoln, published in 2008. 1,600 pages. Wouldn't you like to carry that to church? Have to look stuff up. That's just one. Ronald White in 2009 wrote a Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, a biography, 700 pages. Carl Sandburg had a 2-volume work on Abraham Lincoln, published in 1926, one in 1939, 6 volumes, 3,300 pages. Everybody's going to have to get a little cart because we're going to study the Gospels. That's just one man, and that's just 2 or 3 authors. Imagine. George Washington, a biography of Washington by Irving, published in 5 volumes, 1856 to 59, 352 pages. Another one here, 928 pages. This just gives you an idea. And we're going to look at this brevity thing in just a moment. That's an amazing thing to me. I mean, these 4 men, we're not 500 years later. They, 2 of them walked with Jesus, heard him, saw his miracles, were called by special assistants. 2 others were involved with his disciples and intimately involved with this whole story. And Luke said, I did all this research, for example. And Matthew, a tax collector, familiar with records and details. 52 pages? What? Are these men dummies? Are their hearts of stone? Do they not care? The brevity of the entire Bible is amazing. Just the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the creation. 1 chapter. Wow. But here you get to the most important character in the entire world in all history. And Matthew takes care of it in 52 pages. Why? I'll tell you, to me, it's an evidence that these men, as they put their pen to the paper, were guided by a higher power. The brevity. It's always been an amazing thing to me. Yes.
It's a minor point, but one of the other definitions of the word synoptic is summary or synopsis. So
that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. A synopsis, okay. Good. Look at, yes. Who had a comment? Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say that doesn't that prove that, again, that God is interested in the spiritual and not the physical?
That God what?
Is interested in the spiritual and not the physical.
Very good, yes. He's not interested in providing all the details for our curiosity. He's interested in our spiritual welfare. Good point, Betty. And that we might know what we need to know to be saved. Look at John 21, 25. What this will show you is these fellows understood what we're talking about. The burden, the momentous information they could have written about. And was probably on their hearts. Look what John said in John 21, 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And yet, these few pages, isn't that amazing? So when you start looking at some of the events, you think about, for example, the baptism of Jesus. What did he look like when he came to be baptized? What was his demeanor? The greatest preacher of the day said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Was that amazing? Would you like to know more about that? The act itself. the prayer that was prayed there on the riverbank, the startling event of a voice from heaven speaking and the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove. Matthew takes care of that event in 12 lines. 12 lines. Luke, 6 lines. Mark, 6 lines. Luke, about 5 lines, depending on your Bible. And John's gospel just makes an allusion to it. Amazing. This is the beginning of his ministry. Baptism by John. So very brief. You think about the transfiguration. You think about the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. Matthew mentions two. Man. Mark mentions 3. Luke mentions 3. John mentions 4. Is that all? No, there were others. There's allusions to them. Amazing. And you think, what enabled these men to be so brief? And part of your lesson is talking about the last week, how much of the gospel is really focused on the last week of the life of Christ. Why? Because that's what he came for. And you talk about his ascension, for example. None of the four gospels record the details of his ascension. If you want to find the details of his ascension about the disciples that were there and what they saw, where do you have to go? Acts. Isn't that amazing? In fact, there are several things you learn from Acts that you don't find in the Gospels. You learn this point about a cloud received him out of their sight in Acts 1:9. You learn that two angels appeared to the apostles as they were gazing up into heaven, watching him go, Acts 1:10 and 11. You learn that there was 40 days of appearances. Acts tells you that, Acts 1:3. You read about his final conversation with the disciples before he ascended, recorded there in Acts 1. Helps to explain the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts you find Jesus made the statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's not recorded in the Gospels. And so there's so much, if these were biographies, that it just, these men, you either have to say these were careless, incapable, or disconnected writers, or else there's a higher purpose and they were guided by a higher hand. Amazing. And it's not just one like that, or two. It's all four that way. Do you have a comment?
Well, maybe we shouldn't be comparing them, say, to the Sandberg's biology of Abraham Lincoln. This seems more like a list of Lincoln's speeches. This is about what we aren't isn't getting a history of Christ's life. We are getting a history of his ministry.
Okay.
With just enough biographical stuff scattered between all of these talks he gives to tell us what's going on and to help us to understand his life and to believe that he is what he says.
That's right. He's just focusing on his ministry. Even then, the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, right? Covers about 20 to 30 days. That's all in that ministry. What? In 3 years, over 1,000 days, he just covers 20 or 30? Yeah. Because he spends a lot of time on his speeches, his debates, his dialogues, as well as his miracles.
We almost think at a certain level, God can do it, that maybe John knows what's in the other three Gospels, and instead of being synoptic, he's opposite optic.
Okay.
Stuff that they didn't talk about.
Very well possible. You learn more about Christ in the other epistles. For example, you learn from 1 Corinthians 11 that when he instituted the supper, he said as often as. You don't find that in the Gospels, which indicates repeated observance of that memorial. You find in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that Jesus was poor. You find in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to James and 500 brethren. And Hebrews 13, 12 tells you where Jesus was crucified. Golgotha was outside the city gate. So there's just a lot of these kind of things that's not found in your gospel. All right, we'll pick up in our next class with the percentage of the gospels covering the last week of Christ. Remember that the bolded, underlined sections are particularly sections where there's questions or reading. Hopefully you can have time to read all the verses, but even if you don't, you don't need to read all those verses that I have on the preparation, progress, and pinnacle. That's way too many. I just put those there for reference. But the other verses might be helpful to read, and the Lord willing, we'll pick up there in our study next time with the percentage of Gospels covering the last week of the life of Christ.